You would take your Bibles this morning and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, locate verse 10. I'll be reading verses 10 through 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. This is the passage that the Lord has for us today that we will be hearing from under the preaching of His Word. 1 Corinthians Chapter 7. After I read that, I want to share with you a message that is entitled Speaking of Marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Amen. All right, I'll read aloud God's Word if you'd follow along in your copy. This is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the Lord. Now, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if she is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And may the blessings of the Lord be upon His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Our merciful and gracious God, the one who has set our souls free that we might worship you and give you the praise that you deserve. Lord, you have delivered us from darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. We gather today as your redeemed people. Father, as I look to your word here, as we look to your word together, we come as those who are needy. And I pray, God, that as I work through this text, trying to teach it and proclaim it, that you'd give me grace to do so in an edifying way to those who hear. And I pray, Lord, that you will give ears to hear. I thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who loved us and gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. May we be that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Speaking of Marriage is the title of today's message, and this flows right out of the verses that preceded it. If you'll look back there at verse 7, you see that Paul writes, he says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." He says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And then he goes right into verse 10 where it says, "Now to the married I command." So this is where we pick up today. And you notice Paul says here, "Now to the married I command," in verse 10. But then he says after that, "Yet not I, but the Lord." If you've read through this before, you might be, what's Paul? What's going on here with this? Because in verse 12, he's going to say, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. All right, so here's probably what he means by this, or what this means. When you're dealing with verses 10 and 11, you can find in the gospel accounts verses that deal specifically with this, where Jesus is almost saying this same thing about divorce. But when it comes to verse 12 and 13, you do not find Jesus dealing with a Christian and an unbelieving spouse. All right? Jesus just deals with the marriage and divorce, whereas here Paul is going to be dealing specifically with a Christian and an unbeliever in the same marriage. So there is not a direct saying from Jesus that deals with that. So that's probably what that means. If you have a better understanding of that, then I'd be glad to hear that. And Paul will make several statements like this throughout this chapter, as we will continue to note. So first of all, let's look at this, to the married. Let's find out what he says to the married. And my goal is to work through this text and let it speak in whatever it says. All right? It's not my goal to take anybody's past into account in order to influence this text. I want this passage to say exactly what it says, and then we'll work everything out from there, okay? But let's just try to deal with it, because when it comes to marriage and divorce, there can be a lot of gray area. There can be a lot of hurt, a lot of difficulty tied up emotionally in that for a lot of people. So I don't want to minimize any of that, but I also certainly don't want to minimize whatever the Bible's saying here. So let's just work through it and see what we can gather and glean out of this. All right, so here's how we're going to work through this. To the married, we see there in verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Again, the reason for that is because if you can look at Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 19, you see Jesus saying some pretty straightforward things about marriage and divorce. What God has joined together, let not man separate. All right, that's kind of the idea behind this. If you'll look at verse 10, he goes on there. He says, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Now, if you would, go to the end of verse 11. Skip over the first two lines and then the end of verse 11. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. That right there is the standard. The standard is, for a Christian marriage, a wife is not to depart from her husband. So the first thing that we see is, stay married, don't divorce. A Christian couple, as Paul is dealing with them here in Corinth, because you think about this, they have been talking a lot about sexual immorality. And there may have even been teaching in the church in Corinth at this time that sex is immoral, any kind, in any relationship is wrong. But Paul is saying here, no, the Christian marriage is good and right. He's already established that. He affirms it. He gives allowance for it in the first nine verses. And now he's saying that a wife, a Christian wife, is not to depart from her husband. And then at the end of verse 11, a Christian husband is not to divorce his wife. You notice two different words here, depart and divorce. Now, how do we know that depart in verse 10 means divorce? We can learn that from verse 11, because he says there in verse 11, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. All right, so departing means to no longer be married. Do you see it in the text? But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Apparently, depart is a synonymous with divorce. Or be reconciled to her husband. So here's the second thing. If she does depart, here's the deal. Remain or reconcile. If a Christian wife, and I'm just going with that because that's what Paul says. If she departs, let her remain unmarried, or let her be reconciled to her husband. Now, we might ask the question, why would she reconcile? Why would she depart? Why would a Christian wife depart? There might have been questions about the sanctity of a marriage. They might have asked questions about, is it wrong to have sexual relations? Would she depart because of some neglect on the husband's part? Would she depart because of some abuse on the husband's part? We don't know all of the situations here, but it is kind of enlightening that Paul just says, but even if she does depart, she needs to understand this. She should remain unmarried, or she should be reconciled to her husband. She should not depart with the goal of being remarried. She should depart with those two things in mind. All right, so the word unmarried is used right here, and I find this interesting. Because unmarried here is synonymous with what? It means to be divorced, right? Do y'all agree with that from the context that we're seeing? If you go back up in verse 8, who does he speak to in verse 8? But I say to the who? To the unmarried. And to the who? Widows. Apparently here, and I think it's fair, it would seem to be fair in the context in which we receive this, to interpret the unmarried of verse 8 as people who had been divorced. People who had departed from their marriage. Now, we don't know if that was as when they were Christians or before they were Christians. But Paul is just to speak to them here, or they are to let them be married if they are not able to exercise self-control. So I would just say that to you to connect unmarried of verse 8 and let verse 11 define what unmarried in verse 8 means, at least to a degree. It means probably divorced, divorced people. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So I got a little joke for y'all this morning. Probably not make any sense. Maybe the joke will. And I don't do this very often. You know, a preacher doesn't tell jokes very often, and if he has to lead up to it the way that I'm leading up to this one. All right. So, you know, Paul was celibate. In other words, he was practicing celibacy, which means he was not married and he was not going to be married as far as we know. All right. So to be celibate means to decide to remain unmarried. All right. So here's the joke. And that's bad that I had to tell all that. Catholic priest, old Catholic priest went down into the basement of the church and he was looking through the archives of the church and the church history. And he comes out from the basement. He's just wailing. Oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He's just crying and upset. And the younger priest comes up to him and says, Father, what's wrong? He says, it says celebrate. Catholic priest. All right. Hey, I heard that about 35 years ago, and I've been waiting to use it all this time. All right, so remain or reconcile. I think that's pretty clear in verses 10 and 11. All right, let's go to point number two, to the rest. To the rest. Lisa, you liked that, didn't you? Yeah, I know. All right, verse 12, to the rest. And the reason I entitled the second point to the rest is because in verse 12, Paul says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Okay, here's what he says to the rest. Apparently, the rest here means couples that are not both Christians. All right, so you can see it pretty clearly. In verse 12, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And in verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So here you have a mixed couple, mixed in that one is a Christian and one is not. What probably happened here, the situation here was that there was a couple who was married, one became a Christian in that marriage, and now there is this difference. Well, the question might be asked by the Corinthians, is it wrong then, if it was wrong for a Christian to be joined to a harlot, is it wrong for a Christian to be joined to an unbelieving spouse? Does the unbelief of that spouse affect negatively the spirituality or the Christian life of the believer? And Paul says here, you should not divorce them. If they are willing to remain with you in the marriage, then you stay. So the same as we saw with the first point, stay married, don't divorce. The Christian who is in a situation like that with an unbelieving spouse is not to leave that spouse. If that spouse is willing to stay, then stay married, don't divorce. All right, so hopefully that makes some sense. Now, I think that's pretty clear, so we're not going to hang around there any longer. We're going to go to verse 14. If you look at verse 14, we'll read back through it, and this is the trickiest verse out of all of them by far in this passage of Scripture. Because in verse 14 it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. All right, so the second subpoint here is staying sanctifies. Staying sanctifies. Stay married, don't divorce. Staying in that marriage with a mixed couple, Christian and non-Christian, believer and unbeliever, actually has a sanctifying effect and possibly, as we're going to see, a salvific effect in their life. So what is this? What does this mean? You know, this word sanctified right here, if you'll look back at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, you'll see the word sanctified in 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Do y'all see that? But, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, it's all practically the same word. It comes from hagios, the word for saint, the word for being set apart unto God, word for being holy. Paul doesn't minimize this. He doesn't use a lesser word, a word with lesser meaning, but he uses the same word that's used of Christians. Now, you might say, well, does that mean that Paul is here introducing a new way of salvation? That you can be saved vicariously through your spouse? No. How do we know that? From the text, if you look down at verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? He uses save there. It means salvation spiritually. John MacArthur has said that the sanctification that he means here is not a spiritual or personal sanctification, but it is matrimonial and familial. It's in the family and it's in the marriage that they are set apart. Now, how does this happen? It happens probably in a couple of ways. First of all, if you think about a Christian, who does the Christian belong to according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 near the end of it? Who do we belong to? Who does our body belong to and our spirit? Belongs to the Lord. All right, is there anything that a Christian has that does not belong to the Lord? Is there anything in your life that does not belong to Him? The answer should be no. It's all His. I am all His. Every room of my heart, of my life, belongs to Him. So in the same way, the spouse of a Christian belongs to the Lord, is sanctified to the Lord, is set apart to the Lord. So there's a sanctification that occurs simply because that spouse is married to a Christian, and the one flesh relationship is a part of that marriage. So they are the Lord's. In another way, we could see this sanctification working itself out in the fact that because a Christian lives in that home and is a part of that marriage, the face of God shines upon that Christian. And as that occurs, that same radiance of God's glory shining upon them bleeds over onto the family, onto the home. You can think about these references. Genesis 30, verse 27 with Jacob. It says there, "And Laban said to him, 'Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.'" Genesis 39, verse 5, "So it was about Joseph, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, all that he had and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." Could be the setting apart is because the blessing of God is upon the home of a Christian, and because that individual, that spouse, lives in that home, so too they take part in the blessing of God. Not salvifically, but practically, daily in their lives. They have a gospel influence in their life on a regular basis that two people who are lost and living under the same roof do not constantly have. And you cannot tell me that that is not a blessing upon that lost individual, that there is constantly an influence of the gospel in their home. It is a blessing. And if you are in a relationship like that, then you need to understand, and I pray that you will understand, that your presence in the home means a great deal to your spouse, whether they acknowledge it or not. It does. It says here, as we've just read, that they are sanctified because of your being a part of that. I had another reference I want to share with you. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5. This one just came to mind, and it, to me, gives a little bit of clarity on this as well. You know, there were false teachers who, you know, were teaching the Christians you could only eat certain things and such. But this passage says this. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." So any kind of food is to be received, is not to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And then he says, "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So because of the word of God, because of prayer, it makes that food not to be refused by the Christian. And so we might say, because the word of God and because of prayer in a home, that spouse, even unbelieving, is sanctified by God. And it's a mystery to a degree, I confess. But we believe what the word of the Lord says. Calvin has said, "The godliness of the one does more to sanctify the marriage than the ungodliness of the other to make it unclean." The godliness of the one does more to sanctify than the ungodliness of the other to make it unclean. Well, let's look at the last part of verse 14. staying sanctifies, and you should stay in that marriage not only for the sake of the spouse, of your spouse, but also for the sake of your children, if there are children. Because as you look at verse 14, he says, again, I'll read through it, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, if this were not true, otherwise your children would be unclean. They would be, not be fitting, suitable. But now they are holy." Well, that's not much easier than the previous part of the verse. If you'll look at chapter 7, verse 34, thinking about the word holy, maybe this will help us understand. Trying to stay close and not use too many references here, but in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34, there is a difference, the Bible says, between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman cares about the things of the world, of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So going back again, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be what? Holy. What does holy mean here? Set apart. Dedicated to the Lord. So she, the unmarried, is able to focus on the Lord so that she can be dedicated to the Lord in every part of her life, in body and in spirit, dedicated. Let's take that definition and go back here to verse 14. "Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Now they are dedicated. Now they are set apart to the Lord. They are under the covenant, if you will, of the new covenant of grace that is found in the local church. They experience that on a daily basis. Let me ask you this about some of our children and some of ours previously. You know, you think about, we have children here who have not made a confession of faith. They've not professed Christ as their Savior. That's we understand that. That's good. They're growing in their understanding of those things. Now, if that child were to go out into the world and someone walked up to them and said, "Hey there, what religion are you?" Would that child look at them and say, "Oh, well, I'm an atheist"? Would they say that because they haven't made a profession of faith in Christ? Or would they say, "I'm Christian"? It's likely that they would say they are Christian, even though they have not made a profession of faith in Christ. Why would they say that? Because they know the gospel. They have been taught the gospel. And though they may not have yet confessed Christ as Savior of their life, it is very likely that they do believe that He is the Son of God and that He rose again on the third day. And that's what they know because of the family that they have grown up in and the parents that have raised them. Therefore, they, I would present to you, are better off than those who have no Christian upbringing. They are, if you will, holy because they, by their parents or even one parent, have been set aside, set apart to the Lord. Timothy, would he have been better off to be raised in a completely non-Christian home, or was he better off to be raised in a home where the mother was a Christian? What would you say? He learned the Holy Scriptures from when? Childhood, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, it's a bit of a mystery, but it's also somewhat rather clear and sensible. So staying sanctifies. You have a sanctifying effect on your spouse. you have a sanctifying effect on your children. Let's go to our next point. Verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, see here, Paul doesn't stress out about it a whole lot. He just says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. It's not the end of the world. Let him depart. A brother or sister, he says, is not under bondage in such cases. What does that mean by being under bondage? You can look probably at two other verses that might help us to understand this. If you look at verse 27, where he asks the question at the beginning of 27, are you bound to a wife? And then you can go to verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. Everybody doesn't agree with this, but the way I'm interpreting this is the bondage here apparently has to do with the marriage bond. And if that unbeliever departs from that marriage, that Christian man or woman is free from that bondage. There's alternative interpretations of that. But in context, that seems to be the most legitimate one in my understanding anyways. And then the last part of that, but God has called us to peace. You ever heard a phrase like this? Boy, that divorce got really messy. Sometimes it's unavoidable. That marriage got really messy. It got really destructive. Christians, God has called us to peace. And the path that Christians ought to pursue, even in that type of relationship, is the path of peace. All right, let's see here. The last part is this, verse 16. Salvation, who knows? As Paul points out here in verse 16, he says, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? He uses a similar phrase in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. He says that I've become all things to all men that I might save some. So did the wife save? Did the husband save? Did Paul actually save somebody? Or was it through them that the gospel message came to that individual, and because of their faithfulness to Christ and their proclamation and their living out of His death, burial, and resurrection, that they have come to believe themselves? And thus it is said, O wife, how do you know if you will save your husband? O husband, how do you know if you will save your wife? We are conduits. You are a conduit to your husband, potentially for salvation one day. You know, you might be in a relationship like that and you may say, oh, I've been tarrying many years. I've been trying to be faithful for many years. It just doesn't look like the Lord is going to save. It doesn't look like perhaps even that He can save. But I remind you this morning of the grace of God that abounds beyond our sin. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God has called us to faithfulness. Do not minimize His power in the gospel to save even the most lost in our minds. So, salvation, who knows? You might be the vessel, the one through whom God uses to deliver your spouse from the bondage of sin, of the devil, and of death that they are in. So, in summary, let's look at this. In summary, seven conclusions. Number one, Christian couples are not to divorce. Christian couples are not to divorce. Now, let me tell you something this morning. I do not know everybody in here's situation. I do not know the status of your marriage, other than that if you're married, I know you're married. But I don't know what things are really like in your heart and in your mind. I don't know how many times you entertain the thought, well, what if I just divorce? Or I don't know how many times the threat comes from your mouth, maybe we should just divorce. I tell you what, according to the authority of the Word of God, that should not be your goal. That should not be what you entertain in your mind. Your mind should be, and your thoughts should be, and your heart should be, that you will remain married to your Christian spouse. But Christians divorce still. And we know that from verse 11. Because it says, but even if she does depart, Paul says it's gonna happen. But I tell you this, if it does, you have two options. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. Number three, divorced Christians should remain unmarried or reconcile to one another. Number four, Christians should not divorce unbelieving spouses because they are unbelieving. Number five, Christians have a sanctifying and potentially saving effect on their unbelieving spouses. You may say, I don't feel it. Doesn't matter if you feel it or not. It's what the Word of God says. Number six, Christians are not under bondage if an unbelieving spouse departs from the marriage. And then the last, Christians have been called to peace. It's been my goal to just let this passage speak, and I pray that I've done so this morning. But more so than that, I pray that Jesus Christ is Lord in each of our hearts. If today you recognize for the first time Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, please let us know that. But we invite you to believe in that gospel of Christ that does justify, sanctify, and wash us from our sins. Whatever your past may be, I want you to know that Jesus forgives and He saves. Won't you come to Him in faith today? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You again for this Word, as difficult as it may be for us, God. Well, I thank You for it. And I pray You'll use it now to build us up. And Lord, most of all, I pray for the salvation of the lost. I think of the children here who are holy because of the families that they've grown up in, but it's because they have just been taught these things. But I pray, God, they will believe it with all of their hearts, and that they will commit themselves, their lives, to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.